If you weren't here the last couple weeks, I don't know, last week was something that was very like sacred and special. We were finishing our forgiveness series and had an opportunity. We put a basket up here and gave people an opportunity just to write down whatever it is that they needed to forgive and to take kind of that step in the journey of forgiveness. Some of you, that was maybe the first step. Some of you, maybe it was maybe the three-quarter step. But I would encourage you, if there's anybody that has like a testimony, to share it. Don't just keep your personal journey inside, because there's something beautiful about sharing your story. And maybe you're not at a place where you can share the story yet, but there's something beautiful about sharing the story about the journey that Jesus is taking you on. And I'd be willing to bet there's a ton of people in this room that would be encouraged by your story, by wherever you're at in your journey, because there's probably people that are there too. So I want to encourage you, don't just keep your story inside, but share it with others. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be talking about verses 19 through 24. So these are like when the Sermon on the Mount gets real personal, right? As if it hasn't been personal already. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and as Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, and he works through basically our hearts. He talks about the Lord's Prayer, and he's working through these spiritual practices, and then he gets to this space where he starts talking about money. And it's very interesting because throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has a way of saying, basically, whatever it is that's on the inside eventually works its way out. And in the day that Jesus was giving this message, these messages, it's more likely that the religious leaders, the religious people of the day, were more focused on what people saw on the exterior. And they cared about what was on the interior. And I think that's still true with religious practice today, isn't it? Like, you got to look good, you got to clean yourself up, you got to play the part. Before you can even come to church, you got to look and be a certain way. Because if I'm not that way, I can't walk through the doors of the church. And the thing that Jesus keeps repeatedly saying is that's not the gospel. The gospel is come through the doors, come to the table with me, dine with me, and you don't have to clean yourself up before you get to the table. The truth is we follow Jesus. One of the things that is like a requirement for following Jesus is acknowledging that you don't have it all together. That I have brokenness in my life. I've got areas of struggle in my life that I can't conquer on my own. So Jesus beautifully throughout the Sermon on the Mount is constantly saying, hey, yeah, I know everybody's looking at what's on the outside. And that's not what's most important. Because whatever it is on the inside is going to come out. So Jesus begins and he starts to target money and our relationship with money and possessions. We'll read it through one whole time and then we'll kind of go back piece by piece. Luke chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, just so you know, this is not going to be a giving sermon where, like, the plea at the end is for you to give money, okay? So just relax. This is yet another place where Jesus is aiming at our hearts, aiming on the inside and going, basically asking the question, what is your motive? What are your motives? What is your relationship with money? It's interesting because if you just have money, if you just have cash, like that, it has worth because we say it has worth, right? But it's not like immoral, right? Just the act of having cash, that's a currency we came up with. That's not the problem. Cash is not the problem. But Jesus alludes to this deeper motive, this deeper heart. Because the actual cash isn't the problem, but when you actually put it in someone's hands, what does the cash do? What does your debit card do? What does money in your bank account do? It reveals what's in your heart. It reveals what's in your heart. Jesus is saying, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures are just things that we store up. That could be clothes, that could be a house, that could be cars, that could be toys, that could be hobbies, that could be food, that could be anything you can buy. Like, that's what Jesus is kind of alluding here to. Whatever treasures that you buy, the things you store up, don't store up those things on earth. And as you do store those things up, it reveals your heart. It's interesting because there's a little contextual piece here where moths and vermin and thieves don't break in and just steal. He's saying your treasures that you have back in the day, they didn't have bank accounts, they didn't have debit cards, they didn't have all these things. If you had things, possessions, wealth, you had to put them someplace. You had to hide them. You had to bury them. You had to build a bigger building to secure your things because moths or vermin could get in and destroy it. Or it was commonplace for thieves to come in and take your things. But Jesus is saying, hey, don't focus on building up things here. Yes, those can be taken. Those will be destroyed. You will not take them with you when you pass away, right? Jesus says instead, focus on building things that are heavenly. And then he has this line, for where your treasure is, where your possessions are, that's where your heart is. Money reveals what's in our heart. Now, let me just get this out of the way. Money is a very useful tool, right? If you have enough of it, typically you are more satisfied in life. If you don't have enough of it, typically your life is filled with more anxiety and worry. Money is a good thing to have. Money also reveals our hearts. Jesus has a lot of parables about this and a lot of stories about this. Think about the rich young ruler. This guy comes to Jesus and he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus goes, well, basically, like, follow the old commandment, the Ten Commandments, follow the rules. And this guy goes, look, I have done everything that I'm supposed to do. I haven't lied. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen anything. I don't swear. I don't drink too much. I don't go to rated R movies. I don't gamble. I haven't dishonored my mother and father. So I imagine this guy's kind of like feeling pretty confident in front of Jesus, who's a rabbi. This guy's saying, I've followed all the rules. I've done all the things that you're supposed to do. And Jesus goes, okay, there's one more thing that I want you to do. Go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. The guy grieved and walked away. Grieved. I don't think it was because of all the things that he had. I think it was because of what those treasures symbolized to him and what those treasures gave him. Probably had more to do with the security and the identity that he got from those treasures. That when, and then Jesus said, hey, I want you to go sell everything and go come follow me. It's like, I've done everything else. I can't do that. That's crossing the line, Jesus. That's asking too much. Yeah. So what's your relationship with money? What are your motives when it comes to money and finances? What is your heart when it comes to money and finances? Jesus tells another story in Luke 12, 16 through 21. Jesus tells him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what should I do? I don't have any place to store my crops. I have too much. I can't possibly store it all in the buildings that I have. What should I do? Should I give it away? Like, God's giving me this surplus, giving me all these blessings, all these gifts. I have way more than I could possibly store in any building that I have. Should I give it all away? Maybe God's asking me to be a steward of what he's given me, and maybe I should give it away to others. Because I have what I need. I'm content. I'm taken care of. Maybe I should give it away to others. What's this guy? What's his attitude? What does he do? Then he goes, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Not even I'm going to add a barn on the edge of my property. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger ones so that I could store my surplus grain. And then I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Basically, the American dream. Right? Like, if we're honest, I haven't talked to too many people who wouldn't sit there and go, you know, it'd be so great if I could financially somehow obtain a passive income that gives me all that I want for the rest of my life, and then I can do whatever I want. And I don't have to work anymore. I can just do things. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. I know you're like, this is a little heavy for a Sunday morning, Jamie. We don't need to be going through all this stuff. But it's not me, it's Jesus. So it ain't my fault. It's the next thing. So, Matthew 6:24, Jesus is saying, look, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So there's that question, where are our hearts? What is going on in our hearts? Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If you look up a commentary in commentaries, there's a whole discussion here that is contextual to the time. And the discussion is this: are your eyes, let me see if I get it right, are your eyes intromission or extramission? Is what's inside, like the eyes were considered the window from the outside to the inside. So the whole theological discussion is, are your eyes intramission? So what's inside comes out through your eyes. So in this case, Jesus is saying, if there's light, it will come out through your eyes. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Or there's an extramission, which is what's outside comes in and dictates what happens on the inside. There's a whole theological debate and argument here. I don't know how important it is, because I kind of think it's both and, right? Whatever is on the inside, this is the whole Sermon on the Mount, whatever is on the inside eventually comes out. Also, whatever is on the outside can eventually come in and impact what's happening on the inside, influence what's happening on the inside. The words here in the Greek for light and darkness, the meaning of the words are actually generous and stingy. So this isn't necessarily the light and darkness that Jesus alluded to earlier, to be the salt of the earth and light of the world. This is, the words here mean generous and stingy. So, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be generous. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of stinginess. And then he like doubles down. If the light in you is stingy, how great is that stinginess? Like, you're a doubly dark person. The eye is the window from the inside to the outside. Jesus is just saying whatever is happening on the inside will come out. If you are generous on the inside, if your heart is generous, if your heart is content, if you are a generous person, that will come out. If you are a stingy person, that will also come out. Have you ever had friends over for dinner and you make all this food and everything, and then your friends start to just consume a little too much? And you have that little thing, like, ooh, maybe they're eating too much. Like, it's amazing that we would consider ourselves generous people. But there's always an aspect of stinginess that can make its way into our hearts. Right? Well, I will give this much. I'll be generous with this much. And then when it starts to get close to the edge that I'm comfortable with, all of a sudden something else takes over and my heart becomes a little stingy. Or maybe they're not appreciative enough, or maybe they didn't say thank you enough, which interestingly all reflects back on that kind of more stingy side. Is your heart generous? Or is it stingy? You don't have to tell anybody, so you can just actually be honest. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into being generous, right? Or thinking we're generous. Oh, I give this amount of money. That means I'm generous. Or I give whenever there's a cause that pops up on my Facebook feed or a GoFundMe, I give $5 to that. That means I'm generous. Does it? I'm generous when I want to be. When it makes me feel good, I'm generous. That's when I really pour on the generosity. Is that really generosity? Is that really a generous heart? Or does that just make you feel good? I think there's a lot of room for us to really take some time and spend time with Jesus and allow Jesus to examine our hearts. Because we live in a culture that is extremely consumeristic, where the main things are autonomy. I want to dictate the means of my own life, and I want enough money to live however I want to live. And that money that I have also symbolizes to everybody else who I am. What can I buy? What can I have? What can I do with my money? What kind of power, what kind of influence can I have? In Jesus, throughout the Gospels and the New Testament, just there's all sorts of ways that our lives become entangled. And then he ends with this: no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I don't know about you, but that is a terrifying verse. In our world, where we cannot help but be infected with consumerism, with the ideals of money, it's a sobering and terrifying verse to have Jesus go, look, you can't serve two things. You can't serve both God and money. One's got to give. And for most of humanity, the thing that gives isn't our worship of money. It's worship of God. St. Augustine defines idolatry as, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, everything you do flows from it. In Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. See, there's this temptation, there's this hard wiring in us to worship. All of us worship something. You worship something. And the challenge as we follow Jesus is we often tend to worship the created things because we think that's going to bring us joy. That's going to bring us satisfaction. That's going to bring us identity. That's going to bring us all the things that we desire and want. That's going to bring us comfort. And Jesus is going, look, you can't serve two things. So if you're chasing after the created things to give you something, guess what? They are only going to rob you in the long run. Feeling lonely, I'm feeling depressed, I'm feeling anxious. One of my go-to is like, I want to dream about buying something because it's exciting, it makes me feel good, it's great getting something, right? Anybody with me? Don't lie, I know you are, right? You're just feeling some type of way and you go to Amazon, you're like, oh, I want to buy this. Like, this is exciting. I think this would look good in the house. I think this would look good on me. Look at this new iPhone that's coming out in 2 years. It's going to be the best iPhone of all time, even though it's just a little tiny bit better. But I need it. Everything breaks down. Everything wears out. All created things fail to provide what you hope they will provide. What's created isn't designed to sustain you. Beauty, money, sex, relationships, good food, wine, power, comfort, they're all meant to be enjoyed in life, but they make terrible gods. So how's your relationship with money? A better question is, like, where's your heart when it comes to money? You could go ahead and read this for your own homework later, and I encourage you to kind of walk through the story, but Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 is a story of Zacchaeus. It's probably a familiar story to you. Maybe you even know the song if you grew up in church. If you didn't, don't worry. It's not that great of a song. But Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And Zacchaeus, like, tax collecting was his job, and it was the epitome of what you become when you chase after money for your life and you make money your God. Israel was underneath Rome, right? Rome was a military superpower, expansive, and Rome had taken over all these nations, and those nations served Rome. And so, in order for Rome to have enough money to keep the expansion going, keep the empire going, they taxed the nations that were under them. The tax collectors, which was Zacchaeus, was usually Jewish people from the Jewish community that became tax collectors for Rome. Their job was to walk around to all the community in their community and get taxes from the people that they owed to Rome. They could also collect more than what was required. So, I say they're the epitome of chasing after money if money is your idol, because the tax collector, the only reason you become a tax collector is so that you could get very, very wealthy. The problem with that is you were getting very, very wealthy at the expense of your family, of your neighbors. So tax collectors were among the most hated people because they were betraying their family and friends. It wasn't just they're doing their job, they're taking more than what is required so that they can be wealthier. So they could have the nicest house in the community, so they could have the most money and power and influence in the community. Tax collector Zacchaeus would have been hated in his community. Absolutely hated. For people that were already poor, that couldn't make the ends meet, that couldn't buy the food and the groceries they needed for their families. One of your own would come to your house, say, "Hey, I'm here to collect Rome's taxes. Also, give me an extra $50. I don't have an extra $50. That's not my problem. It's your problem. Figure it out." Zacchaeus was probably one of the wealthiest people in the town. Why would someone do this job? Why would you betray and harm so many people, your own people that you grew up with, for the sake of funding the empire that is oppressive and that is abusing your people? Well, it's what happens. When the desire to have money and all that it brings takes over. And here's the thing, we could villainize Zacchaeus, right? Say, Zacchaeus, yeah, he was a little guy and he was messed up. Bad Zacchaeus. But I think we miss the point in the story if we don't see ourselves as Zacchaeus from time to time. Just let that sink in. You and I, we're Zacchaeus. when it comes to our hearts and money. Not all the time. Maybe all the time. Definitely sometimes. So, you know the song, you know the story? Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus. He climbs a tree because he was short. Now, climbing a tree or running or any sort of thing was not a thing a man in this society did. You would encounter great ridicule if you did that. You would be a mockery. Everyone would make fun of you. Zacchaeus didn't care. He wanted to get a glimpse of who Jesus was. Zacchaeus climbs the tree. Jesus reached the spot and he looked up at Zacchaeus and he said, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house." I love this because everybody watching Jesus, watching this interaction, would have been like, "What? I thought Jesus was on our side. Why is he going to this guy?" Everyone hates that guy. Is Jesus now concerned about wealth? Because the only logical way that Jesus would go to this guy's house is if he also wanted to somehow prosper, gain from this guy's wealth and position. That's the only reason he would do it, right? That's what I would think. Oh, great, we just lost one of the great prophets. He's now going and he's linking up with the powerful. Well, he's linking up with the powerful. He's linking up with the wealthy, and he's going down that road. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." There was something in this encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus where Zacchaeus' life was so empty, which we know, according to the gospel, when you chase after the created things, it does not fulfill. In your life, becomes empty. And there's something in this encounter with Jesus, which then Zacchaeus, his heart changes. He's no longer concerned about gaining all the wealth. Like he like snaps out of it, and his heart changes as he starts to be in relationship with Jesus. Zacchaeus promises to give away 50% of his money, which 10% would have been a good thing, right? But he's like, "No, I'm going to give away 50%. And then Zacchaeus said, "Anybody that I've cheated, which is everybody in the community, all my friends, all my family that I grew up with, everybody that hates me now, I'm going to pay back everything that I cheated out of you at the rate of 300% interest." I mean, the community must have been amazed, right? Like, talk about somebody encountering Jesus and having an immediate heart change, and immediately it benefits those around them, which is that vertical horizontal relationship. We've been talking about it. If your vertical relationship is good with God, it should overflow into your horizontal relationships. Zacchaeus goes from being stingy, from literally stealing money from people, to generosity. So here's a question. How do we know where our hearts are? So I want to give us a few moments. We're going to enter into communion and singing the last worship song. But how do we know where our hearts are? And I wrote down a couple questions that I want us to think about. What do you think about? What occupies your thoughts? What do you dream about? What are your thoughts about money when you are anxious or afraid? Like it's a good check-in. to see your heart in relationship with money. Is money my master? Do I have a bunch of debt that I'm enslaved to that I can't pay back? Am I tied to this image or this lifestyle? What if Jesus came and asked me to give it all away? What would my honest reaction be? What if somebody needed a car? What if somebody needed something? Would I be free to just be generous? Or would I be a little stingy? As we enter into communion, it's a chance to allow Jesus to search our hearts. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. If there is any offensive way in me, lead me to your way everlasting." As we come to the table, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink this, remember me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord until he returns." What I notice about communion, what I notice about this is Jesus' generosity. He gave all for you and I. And so as we enter into this moment of communion, anybody that is following Jesus can come forward and take communion. We walk down the center aisle, walk to the station, grab a piece of bread, grab a cup, and then bring that back to your seat with you. And then I'll get up and we'll take communion all together as a family. But it's an invitation to look at the generosity of Jesus and take some time to reflect on our own hearts. How are our hearts tied to our money, possessions? How is our money tied to our treasure? Jesus, lead us, guide us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are welcome to the table.